From the ancient of times, there were kings that have existed in our world. Originally, kings were spiritual leaders in local communities or local tribes that led the people, and they were generally the ones that set the rules. They were the ones that the people would go to for answers, for wisdom, for knowledge, and the kings would actually be in charge of how the peoples were governed. The first time that there's mention of kings in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14, when we read the story of how the kings that were positioned around Sodom and Gomorrah made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, and Birsha, the king of Gomorrah. And as they made war on this area, they carried Abram's nephew Lot off up to the north. Well, if you know anything about this story, Abram went after those people to the north and routed them and brought Lot back along with a lot of possessions. But today I want to talk in specific about a certain king who the Bible calls the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we hear this phrase in the Bible, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it tells us that this person that the Bible is talking about is one who is supreme or over all other kings or all other lords. This is a supreme king that the Bible is talking about in the King of Kings. We read today in the story of the prophecy of the angel Gabriel who came to Mary and prophesied about the birth of this son, how this son would be great, that his name would be Jesus, and he would be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord would give him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom would have no end. Now, what was going on in this text was something that had been promised for hundreds of years by God. God had promised a Messiah to his people. And in the angel coming to Mary and announcing that she would bore this son, these words to Mary would mean something special. They would mean something special to everyone else who learned about this prophecy, and they mean a lot to us today. First of all, that his name would be called Jesus. Jesus comes from the old Hebrew word Yehovah. They bring it into the Greek text as Jesus, Jesus. The Lord saves is what it means. And that was the prophecy, that when God sent a Messiah, he would be the king of his people, and that he would save his people. So the general mindset was that this Messiah, this king, would be an earthly king who God would send. He would be the Messiah, or the Savior, that would save his people, bring them out of bondage, and free them to be the people that God called them to be in the first place. Secondly, when the angel said that he would be called Son of the Most High, this would be implying that this son that was going to be born, this Messiah, would actually be God's son. And that's what the prophecy said, that this the Messiah would be the Son of David, the Son of God. In Psalms 2, it prophesies that this Messiah would be the Son of God. In Psalm 132, that he would be the Son of David. In other words, he would be from the lineage of David down through the years. And the angel Gabriel said to Mary that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So you see, all these prophecies that the angel was giving there was very, very specific about this baby that was to be born, that he would be a king from the kingly lineage of David. He would be this Messiah. He would be the Son of the Most High. In other texts, it calls him the Son of God. The demons in the New Testament recognized Jesus as the Son of God. The prophecy said that the Messiah would be the Son of God. Nathanael recognized Jesus when he saw him as the Son of God, the King of Israel. He said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," because Jesus told Nathanael everything about Nathanael before he had even met him. Nathanael knew there was something special about this man, that he was truly the Son of God and the King of Israel. And the angel said that this king, the Son of the Most High, the one who would have the throne of his father David, would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would never end. That was part of the prophecy also, that the Messiah's reign would never end. In Matthew chapter 1, it tells us that he would be called Emmanuel. This king would be called Emmanuel, God with us. This king would actually be God himself in the form of a physical body. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus comes before the high priests. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah or the Son of God, because he did. When he stood before the high priest, when he stood before Pilate, they said, "Is this true? Is this true? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said. "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus told them the very thing that Virginia read in chapter 19 of Revelations. As Paul saw his vision of heaven in Revelation, he saw this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords coming in the clouds of heaven. When it talks about this prophecy of the Son of the Most High being a king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that word king means that this man, this person, is sovereign, that they're above all others. Webster's Dictionary says that a king or a sovereign is independent of all others, not relying on anybody else. In other words, of all the kings in the world that have ever existed, exist right now and ever will exist, he is above and independent of all those. That he's Lord of Lords. Kurios, the Greek text says, meaning supreme in authority. His authority exceeds all the authorities of heaven and earth. In this king that was prophesied, that was coming to the Virgin Mary. King Jesus was born as the angel said that he would be. He was born so that a new kingdom of mercy would reign forever. He was born so a spiritual kingdom of all who will be his servants and bow down in submission to King Jesus would be taken into his flock, into his fold. And that means not just on Sunday. You know what's sad is so many people come in on Sunday morning and they bow down before Christ and then they leave and they go out and they live in rebellion. How many of our lives, day by day, how many of us, how many times do I rebel against the king by going against the king's authority or the king's will and thinking I'm in charge? I have to do something about this. What can I do about this when the truth is I can do nothing? Like Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, because I'm not the king. I'm not the sovereign. I'm not the supreme ruler. Jesus is. We don't do it. We don't bow down in submission to him just during Christmas. So many people sing Silent Night. Christ the Savior is born. The Son of God loves pure light. With the angels, let us sing Alleluia to our King. When Christmas is over, you're in rebellion against the King again. We have to live like we are kingdom people, like Jesus is our King every day in our whole life until he comes back for his people, and he will. There's a day coming when the Bible tells us in Matthew that he will sit like a king or like a shepherd, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. He'll separate us, those who are his and those who are not his. It tells us about this person in chapter 19 of Revelation as John saw a vision of heaven. He saw heaven standing open, and there before him was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. That word faithful meaning he was trustworthy. This person on this horse that he saw on this white horse was trustworthy. He could be trusted. He was true. With justice he judges and he makes war. Meaning he's a just King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's just. He does not judge unfairly. He doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves to hell because they rebelled against the king and rejected his message of repent and believe. He judges justly. He comes justly. He comes faithful, trustworthy, and true. And what does he do? He makes war. When Jesus comes back, to claim the kingdom of earth for himself and take over. He's not coming back as a peaceful shepherd with a shepherd's staff and a white robe. He's coming back in battle gear to make war against the world who rejected him, against the others who rebelled against him. His eyes, John describes him, his eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns, meaning he's a supreme authority. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in the robe dipped in the blood, and his name is the Word of God. Who is this King of Glory on this horse? His name is the Word of God. Let me see. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. His name is the Word of God, Revelation says. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's Jesus that John's talking about. He sees riding on this white horse. And it tells us that the armies of heaven were following this king. You know, he rides on a white horse. The white horse is symbolic of victory. The king's coming in victory, and the armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses of victory, themselves dressed in fine linen, white and clean. He's bringing his people, his armies with him, to come back and conquer, to take possession of what is rightfully his. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. He smites them. The sharp sword comes out of his mouth, symbolizing the Word of God. It tells us in Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In other words, he's going to judge, he's going to conquer, he's going to smite or strike down the nations with his Word of truthfulness, trustworthiness, and righteousness. And he'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Sovereign of sovereign, supreme authority of supreme authority. You know, we have an awful lot to be thankful for in this world. And this week is, we celebrate Thanksgiving. A lot of countries, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving. It's kind of an American holiday. I think of the Puritans and how back since the time of the Reformation, the whole face of Europe, especially in the whole world, changed. And how many sovereign states at that time in Europe were declaring themselves also sovereign in matters of religion and spiritual matters. And in some of those countries, the kings were proclaiming that they were the sovereigns to make the spiritual and religious decisions for the people. And they set themselves apart as sovereigns. King Henry VIII was one, and Queen Elizabeth was another. But there were those who said, no, this is not right. Jesus is our sovereign. We listen to our heavenly king, our sovereign spiritual king, King Jesus. And what did they do? They jumped on a boat called the Mayflower and they headed for the New World. Talking about the pilgrims. Where they came and they endured hardship. They gave their lives over for truth, stood up for what they believed, that the only sovereign king was Jesus. And they sat down and gave thanks to Almighty God. God had blessed their faithfulness. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had overshadowed them, watched over them, protected them, because they were true and faithful to their king. The king said, you're mine and you will not be destroyed. And they gave thanks. We have a wonderful reason to give thanks, that that King of Kings and Lord of Lords lives on in our lives, that He's still alive, that His reign is everlasting, and that we can still come and bow down before Him in submission when we rebel against Him, that He listens, that His kingdom is a kingdom of mercy and compassion, that He knows His sheep are going to go astray, but yet He says, I love you with an everlasting love because you've submitted to me and you've accepted me as your King. And He says, all that the Father have given me are mine. No one can take them out of my hand. I don't know about you folks, but that's a King that I am thankful to have in my life. Because I know when I'm faced with the battles in everyday life, when Satan's trying to tear me down and get me to quit what I'm doing, to leave and never look back, when Satan tries to shame me and say, you're nothing, I can say, you're right, I am nothing. But my King, my Lord, is everything. And that makes all the difference. And I can say to Satan, you have absolutely no power over the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords. My King is sovereign. My King will protect me. My King's coming back for me, and my King is going to take me with Him. So as He said Himself, where I am, you may be also in the everlasting kingdom around His throne, giving Him glory, praise, and thanksgiving forever and ever. Let's pray.